As I sat down, I promptly, I'm always harassing the praise and worship leaders to remember to dismiss the kids for children's church, and then I promptly forgot. So if there are still some kids that need to go to children's church, you guys can go now. Looks like most of them have escaped, which is just fine. If you have your Bibles this morning, Matthew 6, we are working our way through the Lord's Prayer, and we have been reading the same passage of Scripture every week, right? But I know, I did. There they come. There they come. They're coming. Yeah, see, there's the teamwork that Bill was talking about. My wife was back there going, Jeff, you forgot something. So Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9, reading the end of verse 13. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And here's the one we're focusing on this morning. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Oh, sorry. Couldn't help it. Back in the day, as you just saw an example of that, back in the day when I was young and stupid, or perhaps stupider than I am now at least, I didn't worry about doing dumb things. Some of you guys can probably relate to that. I remember when Miriam and I were in college and we were dating and each of us went home for Christmas, but the plan was that I would come down from Winnipeg, Canada, down to Montana between Christmas and New Year's and spend some time with her family and meet the brother and sister and all this stuff. So I was scheduled to come on a certain day, and so I left Montana in a raging blizzard. And it was still dark because I left at like 5 in the morning or something. I could barely see the road. I discovered why highways in the prairies have signs alerting you to the turns of the road, because otherwise, in the middle of a blizzard, you could not see the curves. Because you sit there on a flat highway, it's this curve sign, and you go, why? In the summer, you go, why are these there? Now you know. Now I know. It got so bad near the North Dakota border that I was driving on the shoulder of the opposite side of the road because the highway had so many large drifts in it. Thankfully, no one else was stupid enough to be on the road at the time, and the Lord was watching over me. Now, that trip had a few stressful moments, I'll grant you, but really, kind of was no big deal in my mind, You kind of like, oh, I want to see my girlfriend, let's make this happen. After all, what's a little snow? What's a little wind? All of that changed in 1995 when Kyla was born. And I don't know if any of the dads in the audience can relate, but after I became a father, I looked at every trip and every experience totally differently. It's one thing to do stupid stuff myself. It's another thing to do stupid stuff when I had another little life I was responsible for. Why is that? I mean, why did my attitude change after I became a father? Because as dads, we are hardwired to provide for and protect our kids. And as Bill mentioned, we don't always do it perfectly, and sometimes we can go overboard in that. I get that. But most dads are just built that way. We see this little bundle of life and personality that God has given to us to provide for, and something in us just shifts. And the blink of an eye, we're struck by our responsibility to care for this little one in our lives, in our arms. We're in the midst of a sermon series, as I mentioned, on the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gives us a model for our prayers. Like I mentioned weeks ago, I don't think this, it's not necessarily bad to pray this prayer like this, but I think this is meant to be a model of how our prayers should look like. So he wants us to pray like this. And if you remember a few weeks back, we talked about the idea of God as our Father, and we spent some time explaining kind of the implications of the fatherhood of God. And as we take a look at our text this morning from Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, that focuses on our daily bread, we're going to see that some of those ideas of God as our Father come up again. You see, as our Father, God seeks to provide for His children, just like you as dads provide for yours. Fathers provide. God is no different in that. And in fact, when human dads provide, they point, especially when they provide well, they point their children to their heavenly provider, because that is who, when we do that, that is who we are emulating. Now, according to our text this morning, believers should ask God for their daily bread. God is a provider. We need to ask Him for provision. And as a dad, I love to provide for my kids. But in that also, dads follow the pattern of their Heavenly Father. He too loves to provide. He loves to respond to those who ask Him to provide. In fact, the theme of our message this morning is quite simple. God delights in our dependence. God delights in our dependence. God loves the idea of children of His, that eternal children of His who are dependent on Him for their daily bread. You know, in a country where literal daily bread is not always immediate concern for us. I mean, we all have fridges and freezers that are stocked full of stuff, right? Jesus' petition reminds us we should be dependent in every way on our gracious Heavenly Father. Now, before we start in on the text this morning, let me quickly point out the transition that is in the Lord's Prayer that we are seeing right here. Up to this point, each of the petitions in the prayer have revolved around God, right? Jesus calls on us to pray that God's name would be hallowed or made holy in our lives and our world. We are to pray for God's kingdom to come, for God's will to be done on earth as it is already being done in heaven. And so in this part of the prayer, we focus, there's a shift here, and we focus our thoughts from God's name and God's, you know, character and His role of king in our lives, and we focus that onto our needs. All right? And so what happens here is, because we have spent the time thinking about God's name and His holy name, because we have spent the time thinking about God's kingdom and how it plays out in our lives and our world, as we spent the time thinking about God's will and what it looks like for God's will to be done in our lives, that puts us in a great place to begin to pray for our own needs and put those needs in the context of God's holy name and God's kingdom and God's will. Tim Keller, in his wonderful book on prayer, notes that we need to pray for our needs theologically with an eye toward the character and the will of God. How much more are we able to do that if we have taken the time, as Jesus calls us to in this prayer, to look Godward in our prayer before we look at our own troubles, our own needs, our concerns? Because what's the temptation we have when we pray? Okay, we read our Bibles, we do our devotions, read whatever thing we're doing, spend some time, hopefully, meditating on what that passage of Scripture meant, and then we pray. But you know what? If you're like me, you have to be kind of disciplined about this. If you're like me, there's things in the front of your brain that you want to bring to God right away. You know, I need to deal with this right away. And you know what? That might not be the right time to deal with those. I almost guarantee it, the best thing you can do is spend some time praising God and thinking about His name and thinking about His holiness and thinking about His kingdom and thinking about His will and focusing on Him. That puts you in the context where you can put your own needs in the right place, and you can ask for them in the right way. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11 simply asks, "Give us this day our daily bread." And in the time remaining this morning, I want to break down this verse kind of phrase by phrase to help us see why this prayer is a vital one for us today. I mean, we, like I said, we have freezers and fridges stocked full. I mean, there's plenty of spaghetti over there in the gym. Some of you guys are going out for lunch. The restaurant is not going to run out of food. You know, we have abundance in our lives. Why do we still need this prayer? We do. This prayer is still vital. The first phrase consists of the first two words of the verse, "Give us." And this phrase is a reminder to us of the grace of God. It reminds us that God's grace in His giving nature is on display in His provision. Every good gift we have, no matter what it is ultimately from God. Now, in the history of the church, some church theologians have been scandalized by this idea of praying for a request like our daily bread. The church father Origen thought daily bread was way too earthly and small to pray about. He concluded that Jesus must be talking about the Word of God as the bread of life. Jerome, another church father, agrees, insisting that the bread Jesus spoke about here was more than physical and therefore pointed us to the bread broken during the celebration of communion. And you know, with all respect to those wonderful church fathers, that's just baloney. All right? It just is. I mean, Jesus is calling on believers to pray to God, our Father, to provide us our physical daily bread, the needs we have for today. Why? Because God is a giver. God is a giver. God is a gracious giver. Even the most basic necessities are a gift from God. And as I mentioned, in a world where our freezers, our fridges are full, where our cupboards are stocked with food, we forget to pray this way. I mean, sometimes there are people out there that even refuse to pray this way. I remember reading about a publisher who wrote an essay to explain why he had given up on the celebration of Lent. And he says, "I don't pray anymore. I've given it up for Lent and also for Advent and for Pentecost. How can I maintain," he said, "without lying, that God has a hand in my meal?" The man thought it was dishonest to pray for his daily bread. After all, in his thinking, he had gotten up in the morning, he had driven to work, he had earned a paycheck, he had gone to the grocery store, he had untwisted the tie on the bread bag and made a sandwich. And so he thought, what did God have to do with it? The Bible gives us a different perspective, doesn't it? Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of change. That includes our daily bread. Whether we grow it in our garden, buy it in a restaurant, pick it up at the grocery store, or dig it out of the freezer, God is the one who waters the earth and causes things to grow. God is the one who gives us life and strength to get up in the morning and earn our bread. God provides the power for us to bake it or cook it or whatever we choose to do. We cannot take our daily bread for granted. We are utterly dependent on God's gracious provision every moment of every day. And so while it's easy to forget this prayer because our fridge or our freezer or our cupboards are full, the fact that our fridge or freezer or cupboards are full should actually drive us to pray this prayer more consistently. Why do I say that? Because you know what? The more we have, the more we need this petition. The more we need to be reminded that God is our provider. Because you know what? We're dumb. We're going to rely on the fact that Walmart's always got food. Right? That's going to be our temptation, because Walmart's so full of food. I mean, I remember when my little nieces and nephews who grew up, nieces, especially the nieces, they're the older ones, that grew up in Africa, and they would come to back to the United States, and they'd walk into Walmart, and like, you know, their eyes would bug out because they'd never seen so much stuff in their lives. You know, we take that stuff for granted. We get ticked off when the shelf is empty. What's going on here? I want to buy this. I have to buy the name brand because the no-name brand's empty. What's going on? You know, I mean, we're so used to this abundance, and we need to be We should use that abundance to drive us to be reminded that we need this prayer even more. There's a quote I stumbled on by C. Stacy Woods. I don't even know who that is, but he or she says this. This is great. I'm in greater spiritual danger when I have plenty than when I have nothing. And I think that's true. You know, when we have much, it's ever so easy to forget about God, the giver of all good things. Even today, like I said, grocery stores all over, fresh produce in the stores from all over the world. I mean, bananas are coming from South America or Philippines, pineapples from the Philippines. Who knows where they're all coming from? With the ability to hunt or grow your own food, whichever your choice is, or maybe both, we need to be ever more mindful of our dependence on God. So the phrase "give us" is not merely about God's provision as a giver, though. It's also a reminder that the Lord's Prayer is a family prayer. This petition is not "give me my daily bread." This petition is "give us our daily bread." And so this is a prayer we share with believers all over the world. And the "us" in this petition reminds us of a number of things. It reminds us that there are believers elsewhere in the world who really do need God to provide their daily bread because they have nothing. It reminds us that feeding the world is a matter of prayer. What do I mean by that? After all, think about this. Hunger, at its most basic, is a spiritual problem. What? Well, think about it this way. We provide enough food to feed the world. This world produces enough food to feed everybody in the world, but it's man's sin, it's our greed, it's our sloth, it's our corruption, it's our oppression, it's our war that all too often stands behind the reasons people go hungry. Hunger is a sin problem. And at last, it reminds us that when we pray for bread, we're also committing ourselves to share it when we get it. We pray along with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I get that, but it may be that as we pray, we are the answer that God has provided for that person in our life that may be in need. That's very possible. And so in this phrase, "give us," God's grace is on display. In the second phrase, "this day," God's timing is on display. You see, God alone has the ability to meet our needs, and He does it according to His order, His timing, His will. The word translated in the ESV as the phrase "this day" is a very interesting word. It's a difficult word. The only place it appears in the Greek New Testament is in the Lord's Prayer, both here and in Luke. And in fact, this is the only place it appears in all of ancient Greek literature. All right? This is a unique word. And so while a number of theories have been advanced, probably the best meaning of this word, lots of trees have been cut down trying to figure out what this word means. Probably the best meaning is the simplest. Jesus calls us to pray for bread for the coming day, for the day to come. Whether it's a Jew praying in the evening for the next day, or whether it's someone praying in the morning for that particular day, that's what Jesus is talking about. And the fact is, this is a daily reality in Jesus' day. For most people in the ancient world, they needed this prayer. Laborers were commonly paid each day for the work that they achieved that day. So you went to work and you got paid that day as you walked home. Their pay was often so abysmally low that it was almost impossible to save any of it. So typically, one day's pay purchased one day's food. That's kind of how it worked. So prayer for food for the coming day was a very real thing for them. Apart from that, there have been times where God's people have needed to live one day at a time. For 40 years, the people of Israel depended on manna from God every day. If they saved it or if they hoarded it apart from the day before the Sabbath, it went bad on them. God wanted them to depend on Him every day. The prophet Elijah, he's hiding from King Ahab. He relies on the ravens that God sent that bring him food every day. Later, as he stayed with the widow in the town of Zarephath, those who lived in the household miraculously always had enough flour, always had enough oil for that day. Even some of the early church lived that way. Here's Acts 6:1. the early church instituted a daily distribution of food because they had widows that just basically did not have enough for that day. God allowed them to live day by day in complete dependence on Him and His people. Why? By living that day, they learned a lesson about trust. They learned that God was trustworthy. And you know what? That same lesson would not hurt us one bit. Because all too often, we live in the opposite way, don't we? We don't depend on God for our daily bread. We don't even think about it. And we may demand more than we need today. We may consider ourselves so well off, so prepared for the future, that we give no thought to depending on God for this day. And you know what? The Bible has a word for a person like that. Here's the word from Luke chapter 12 from a parable of Jesus. Here's a guy that says, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, what? Fool. That's the Bible's definition of somebody who does not pray this prayer. Who does not look to God for daily dependence. You're a fool. Because everything you have comes from Him. The fact is, our daily provision is in God's hands. And I get it. While very few of us live as the people of the ancient world did, you know, kind of a hand-to-mouth existence, we still ought to pray for a provision on this day, for this day. We should thank God that He often gives us more than we need. That is, again, God's gracious provision. But we also need to recognize that sometimes His care for us will be the day of, all in His perfect timing. All that brings us to our third phrase this morning, our daily bread. And this last phrase reminds us that God's provision is on display. The fact is, as we've already mentioned, what we need for this day is provided for us by God. So what did Jesus mean when He said this phrase, daily bread? In the ancient world, bread was a staple of life. The people of that day often cooked loaves from flour. That was their basic, kind of a flat loaf that they cooked over a fire. That was their basic sustenance. But Jesus has more in mind than your simple loaf of bread. He has more in mind than that nine-grain wheat Montana bread that is in your cupboard, right? While bread is a basic food, bread here represents all we need to sustain life, all we need to serve the Lord. And so when Jesus asks us to pray for our daily bread, He's asking us to pray every day for the basic needs of that day. It's not flashy. It's not extravagant. We're not talking about our wants. We're not talking about our desires, although sometimes God in His grace gives those too. And we're not talking about the worry that belongs to tomorrow. We're not sitting there going, "I need to fret about the next day because I don't know if I can trust God about it." What we need to pray about is the needs we have this very day. And if they are truly needs, God will surely provide. So practically speaking, what does that mean? Our daily bread covers, of course, our food for the day. It covers our clothing, it covers our shelter, it covers our physical health, it covers our finances, it covers our power to earn, it covers our spiritual and emotional needs. For example, I mean, every day I pray for the wisdom and the grace to do my job. I pray for my sermon studies, I pray for the counseling I do, for patience in interruptions, for grace to handle the unexpected. I pray that I would be drawn to gaze deeply at God and His Son Jesus Christ every day. I pray that I would love my wife and be a good father to my kids. I pray for wisdom and contentment with our finances. I pray for my health. I thank God daily for the food that He has prepared. Those things are needs for me. You know what? You know, each of these things are necessary for me to be a husband and a father and a pastor that God has called me to be. Now, your list may look different, and that's fine. I think it will be different. Perfectly good. The point is, God desires to provide what we need for life, to live life and serve Him. And as our Father, He delights to give those things. And He delights even more that we ask Him. He He is thrilled to see us bow our head and humbly admit to Him that we cannot provide for ourselves. He is delighted when we bow to His Lordship and put aside all our crazy self-sufficient tendencies. He is honored when we realize every day that every good and perfect gift comes from His hand. The fact is, it's our Father's pleasure to take care of the needs of His children. We are praying, remember, to our Father in heaven who loves us in Jesus Christ. The petition for daily bread implies a promise that the Father will provide whatever His children actually need. I love the words of Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China. He wrote this in one of his journals, and he was a little bit of a clueless father like I am sometimes. He says, "I'm taking my children with me, and I notice it's not difficult for me to remember that the little ones need breakfast in the morning, dinner at midday, and something before they go to bed at night. Indeed, I could not forget it. And I find it impossible to suppose that our Heavenly Father is less tender or mindful than I am. I do not believe that our Heavenly Father will ever forget His children. I am a very poor father, but it's not my habit to forget my children. God is a very, very good father. It's definitely not His habit to forget His children." That's the Father we have. We sang that song, Good Father, for a reason this morning. Because we have a good, good Father. Let me illustrate how this works with this wonderful, it's a little long, it's a little longer story than I usually tell on Sunday morning. Lengthy story told years ago by great Bible teacher Harry Ironside. And it's a story of a holy, pious old Scotsman traveling to worship God in the city of Aberdeen, Scotland. And along the way, the old man met a young seminary student. And when the two men sat down for lunch, the old man suggested that they pray to ask God for what they needed, their daily bread. And the young man was somewhat embarrassed by this suggestion, but he allowed the old man to pray. And the old man had three requests of the Lord. First, as he was hard of hearing, he asked God for a seat near the front of the church when they arrived. Second, he reminded the Lord that he was badly in need of new shoes, yet unable to pay for them. And finally, he asked a bed to sleep in that night. The old man not only prayed for these things, but thanked God in advance for providing them. And the seminary student was so appalled by the impertinence of making such specific requests that he determined to find out what will become of this old man's prayers. Well, the man arrived late to the church meeting, and there was not a seat to be found. The old man stood at the back of the church with his hand cupped to his ear, straining to listen, while the student thought to himself, "Well, we'll see what becomes of this guy's prayers now." Just then, a young lady in the front row happened to notice the old man and called for an usher. "Sir," she said, "my father asked me to save a seat for him, saying if he should be detained, I should offer it to someone else. Evidently, he has been detained. Will you please go offer it to that old man who's at the back with his hand to his ear, standing just inside the door?" Within moments, the old man's first request was granted. Before long, it was time to pray. When the old man knelt to say his prayer, the young woman noticed that his shoes were completely worn through. Now, the woman's father just happened to be a cobbler. Imagine that. So immediately after the service, she asked the man if she could take him to her father's shop and give him a pair of shoes, which she proceeded to do. And while they were still standing in the shoe shop, the young woman inquired where the old man was spending the night, and he answered that God had not yet shown him the room. "Well," she said, "I think we might have room for you. Reverend so-and-so was supposed to use our guest room tonight, but he telegraphed to say he was not coming. Will you use it?" The next day, when the seminary student inquired how the old man had made out, he learned that all three of his prayers had been answered. He also learned that when God's children pray for daily bread, God grants them the simple necessities of life. Now, friends, we don't want to be like that seminary student. We don't want to be too proud too self-sufficient to pray for what we need. God is our Heavenly Father. He's the perfect Father. He's the good Father. If sinful fathers like you and I desire to provide for our children, think how much more willing He is to provide all we need. And all He calls on us to do is to ask and then depend on Him to answer in His timing, in His wisdom. As we mentioned at the beginning of the message, the fact is God delights in our dependence. He is delighted when we put our trust in Him for our daily needs. He is delighted to provide for those who depend on Him wholly and completely. How can we know that? How can I stand up here and say that? How can I say that with absolute conviction this morning? I know that because He is a God who is not only able and willing to take care of my daily needs and your daily needs, He is able and willing to take care of a much bigger need in our lives. While we all lack things in this life, there is one thing God has provided that is so much bigger, so much more important than anything we can lack. The fact is God has provided a remedy for our sin, the sin that separates us from Him and has the ability, if left undealt with, to sever ourselves from Him for all eternity. That's the price of our sin. And God doesn't just provide us with our daily bread. He provided us with the bread of life, His Son, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, Jesus does some amazing things. He feeds more than 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch. He escapes the crowds who want to make Him king. He withdraws to the mountains around the Sea of Galilee by Himself. Later that evening, as His disciples are rowing across the Sea of Galilee, Jesus walks on water to join them. The next day, on the other side of the lake, the crowd that had been following Jesus caught up with Him again. And while Jesus talked to them about bread from heaven, all these guys really wanted to be part of was the Jesus kind of miracle meal plan. Look what they say. They said to Him, "Sir, give us this bread always. I mean, we just want to follow You along so You can miraculously feed us every day because we're good with that." Jesus' response was to direct their attention to Him and tell them that He is the bread of life. And that whoever comes to Jesus shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Him shall not thirst. What Jesus is trying to say is that there is much more to life than daily bread. What you really need is life itself, but not just now, but forever, and that He is the one who can give it to you. You see, Jesus came to earth to die on the cross for our sins, thus turning away the wrath of God, removing the condemnation that stood before us, offering us God's forgiveness. We're going to talk about that more next week. Jesus then rose from the dead, proving that life, eternal life, real life, abundant life, is found only in Him. And whoever places their trust in what Jesus has done has put their trust in the bread of life, the one who offers true, eternal food. Friends, think about this. If God was willing to send Jesus, if God was willing to watch Him be rejected, if God was willing to see His only Son die an excruciating death on the cross, bearing our sins, if God was willing to raise Him to new life for our sakes, if God was willing to deal decisively and permanently with the one problem, the huge problem that separates us from Him, our sins, then don't you think He can provide for your daily needs? God delights in our dependence. He takes joy in providing as our Heavenly Father. He loves it when we trust Him and give over kingship of our lives to Him. Give us this day our daily bread. It's simple words with a lot of meaning. And so as you go from here, you're going to have lunch somewhere. Either at home, maybe a friend, family member's house. It's Father's Day after all, at a restaurant, maybe even in our gym. Take the time this lunch to start a new habit. Amidst the thanking God for the meal, quite literally your daily bread, surrender the rest of your day's needs to Him too. Ask him to provide and trust that he will, in his timing, according to his will, in a way that brings him glory. And take the time to reflect and remember that God is your Heavenly Father. And as your Heavenly Father, he loves to provide for those who seek him. Praise team, if you could come up here. We've got a closing song, and then we will close our time together in prayer. And as they come up, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to switch mics here, guys. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning as we sing this wonderful, great hymn of the church, this reminder of the kind of God we have, a faithful God, our Father. Let's sing it together. All three verses, great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, Lord unto me.
Before we pray this morning, I just want to remind you that if you have anything this morning that you want someone to pray with you about, whether it's something as huge as, I need to know who this bread of life is, who this Jesus is, to just someone to sit and encourage you about how God can take care of your needs, we're going to have people up front
that are ready and willing to pray with you. And so after the service, after everybody's dismissed, and we're all kind of visiting and filing out, make your way to the front of the church, and we'll have people here ready and willing to pray and listen and encourage you in your walk with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good, good Father. You are the perfect Heavenly Father. And you provide. You love to provide. You are overjoyed when we, as your children, depend on you. And so, Lord, remind us of that. Because you know what? We get out in the world and we get going with our life and we start thinking that it's all up to us and it's crazy talk. Remind us that provision is from you. Daily bread is from you. Every breath we take is from you. And I pray that our hearts would turn to worship as a result. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to be him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forever. Amen. Thank you.